Okay, we are again talking about the events that transpired at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel as they are there receiving the new covenant and the new law that they're going to receive from God. And of course, I need to apologize. You have to listen to me twice today, but it's just the way the schedule works out. Now that Brother Damien has worked into the schedule, I think we can avoid most of the double duties on Lord's Day. Anyways, we left off last time in the 23rd chapter in the book of Exodus, verse 14. Now, up to this point, God has called Moses up to Mount Sinai on, I think, three different occasions, and he has delivered to the people by his voice, the Ten Commandments. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted Moses from then on out to relay the message because they felt like if they continued to hear the word of God or the voice of God, that they would die. So Moses goes into the mount. He receives the covenant, the rules on property, as we talked about, the rules on eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you had a how to treat animals, how to treat servants, how to treat slaves, how to treat spouses, and on and on and so on. But the one thing, as we mentioned, that was not mentioned throughout that was forgiveness. And, of course, a lot of people that want to quote an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and so on and so forth, they leave out forgiveness. Well, the Old Testament was written for justice and not so much for forgiveness. Now, there was sacrifices, as we're going to find out, for forgiveness for individuals who trespass against God who sinned against God. And we know that those sacrifices all pointed towards Jesus Christ. But when it come to dealing neighbor to neighbor, it was more about retribution. So we know that in the New Testament, as we said, that's probably one of the reasons why it prompted Peter to say, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Because in the past it was retribution, but now it is forgiveness. So this brings us up now, if I know I paraphrased quite a bit and abbreviated quite a bit, but this brings us up now to the three national feasts. And that's why I passed out this paper that came out of the Haley's Bible Handbook. If you have one, you can find it in there. And it gives you the months that we have and how they coincide with the months that Israel had. Now, we're going to begin reading verse 14. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, and as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month of Abib, and for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seeth a kid in his mother's milk. God required that the males of Israel appear before him. Now this would be when they get into the land of Israel and God picks a place, he said, he's going to place his name. That place that he picked, that he places his name, is Jerusalem. Three times a year, there was to be this pilgrimage to Jerusalem of the male people. They were to go before God. They were to show themselves. Now, God does make a promise to them. Because, I mean, it would be like in those days, and perhaps even today, who's going to take care of home? Who's going to take care of my family? Who's going to take care of everything. God said that in those times that they would do their pilgrimage, God would make sure their enemies did not desire to have their land nor their belongings. So God protected them. God said it in such a way that if they obeyed him, they did what he asked, then he set it up so that the enemies during that time would leave them alone, because after all, a lot of the women would be defenseless that would be left, or people who might have to stay behind in villages and such. Now, these three feasts, what we're going to talk about tonight, and the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, unleavened bread is what we partake of here in the Lord's Supper. Now, this feast was really coinciding with the Passover feast. It went right along with it. So, on the 10th day of the first month, so if you look at your calendar there, the first month is Abib or Nisan. Now, here in the Bible, we read that it was the first month was Abib. We find that it comes in April. So, you notice that when you look at your calendar now, that we will have Passover sometime late March or sometime into April. So this covers the beginning of months for the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar does not start in January like we do, because it was picked up that it was at the time that the winter time would begin, December 21st, and that after that you would have the beginning of a new year. That all originated from paganistic beliefs and things that surrounded the different seasons. What God does is He starts their year in what we would call the spring. He starts it in April. It evolves around the harvest and the planting. All of these things revolve around that, and for good reason, because that's life-sustaining. Now, God's trying to teach them through this that He sustains their life, that Christ is going to sustain our life in the New Testament. He is our bread, He is our water, He is our light, He's everything to us. So we got to remember that this isn't just haphazardly done. Everything that God does is for a reason, for a purpose. So on the 10th day of that first month, they took a lamb without spot, without blemish, they separated it from the rest of the flock, and they kept it until the 14th day. And on the 14th day, then they would sacrifice that lamb. And then that's when that they would observe the Passover. So if we go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Saturday being Sabbath day. Now, of course, you notice that in the Bible it doesn't call days by these names. These names, again, came from paganistic beliefs and came from worshiping of the sun and of the moon and of the Norsemen and of Odin, who was the god of the Norsemen, and Thor, and so on and so forth. These names all came from different beliefs in paganism that we brought, that people use today to call the days of the week. In the Bible, it's simply called the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh day. So that's how they would work the numbering of their system. So once it started, then it would be on the 14th day they would observe the Passover. Now, in this particular time, that would be Friday evening at 6 p.m., because their day did not go midnight to midnight. Their day went 6 p.m. all the way through to 6 p.m. That's how their day started. It was at sunset. When the sun set, it began a new day. And so on Friday at 6 p.m. is when the Passover was going to be observed. Now, it was at 3 p.m. that they came together to begin to sacrifice those lambs, and they were sacrificed between 3 and 6 o'clock. Well, this coincides with Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross on the same day, and when He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then that was at noon. At 3 o'clock, the clouds cleared. He said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so it was at 3 p.m. that Jesus died. He had to be taken off the cross and placed in the grave by 6 p.m. to keep the land from being cursed, because the Bible says, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. If they killed a man during the day, or executed a man during the day for doing something like disobeying the Sabbath rule, like the man who picked up the sticks on the Sabbath day, they commanded to stone him, they would hang him out there on a tree. And it was a public execution, and it was for everybody to see. But come the evening time, he had to be taken down and buried to keep the land from being, as we said before, to keep it from being cursed. So this happens to Jesus at this same period of time. Now, that is on Saturday then, or on the Sabbath day, you then had the Passover. Starting then, from that all the way through the next Sabbath, if I got that right, I may have that right. I probably got that spelled wrong, but don't hold that against me. Then you come across this is the week of unleavened bread. So you had the Passover. Passover ended at 6 p.m. on the next day, but that picked up the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which went all the way through the Sabbath day. Now, what that did was, during this 7 days, or during this week, you could have no leaven in your house. All of the items that were in your house had to be pure. You weren't allowed to put leaven in bread. You weren't even allowed to have it in your house. It had to be removed from your house. So it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this period of time, they had to show themselves before God in Jerusalem. Now you ask, what does unleavened got to do with us today? Well, what it has to do is that what this was showing is to purge and to clean our lives. The Passover is our sacrifice so that we are free from our sin, that death passes over us. It has no hold on us because that's what the Passover did. It protected the children of Israel, the firstborn, from death. We are in the church of the firstborn, being in the house of Jesus Christ. It is marked on the door with His blood, like they marked the door in the Old Testament on the Passover. And now we are in His house, and we're to be unleavened. We're not to be mingled with different doctrines. We're not to bring in different ideas. Now, that's exactly what the apostles, you remember, they began talking with Jesus, and when He talked to them about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought about bread. Jesus wasn't talking about bread. He's talking about their doctrine. So what this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which coincides with the Passover, is showing us is to remove these things from our lives so that the doctrine is pure, it's clean, and it is kept. Now, on the first day of the week, following the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the priest was given 2 sheaves of the first fruits. Now, their first fruits that grew this time of year, the first harvest, was going to be barley. So they had grew a tremendous amount of barley. It's used for bread. And they would bring out of the field 2 sheaves, 2 handfuls. And they would give to the priest. And he would come out in front of the tabernacle or in front of the temple. And then he would wave these before God. Now, whether or not he knew what he was demonstrating or what he was doing this for, we're not sure. We're not sure if the people fully understood it. But now that we have the light of the New Testament shining on the Old Testament, we can understand it. What the waving of that was Jesus Christ coming forth from the dead. Now, we know Jesus came forth on the first day of the week. It would be after this Sabbath. But here at the end, the culmination of this feast, he waved 2 sheaves of the first fruits. That was a demonstration of Jesus, firstborn from the dead, coming out of the grave. The second feast that we have now, that we've got, that he talks about, that they will show themselves, was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means, Penta here means 50. So we know we're looking at 50 days. At the end of the gathering of the first fruits of this first crop that they brought in, they would now have another feast. It came 50 days later. And if you look here on your calendar, you'll see Pentecost occurs somewhere around June in their third month known as Sivan. So they would once again make a pilgrimage before the Lord in Jerusalem. Pentecost, actually, on the day after, and it was counted from the Passover, so on the day after, the Bible says, puts it back to the first day of the week again, what we call Lord's Day. Now on this day, the priest was given 2 loaves of bread. Now that means that out of this harvest time, for this 7 weeks that they've been doing their harvest, And seven, of course, as you know, is a perfect number with God. It means full culmination. And so they would bring him two loaves of bread now that were made from the harvest. He would, on the first day of the week, walk out in front of the tabernacle again, and he would wave them before God. Now, what did that mean? Well, since the first waving, understood, was the firstborn from the dead, which was Jesus, the first fruit, coming out of the grave, this meant the culmination of what Jesus came out for. So, on the day of Pentecost is when the church was established. 3,000 souls were baptized. This is the fulfillment of this, or the culmination, we might say, or the perfection of, because Christ was the first fruits, the loaves represent the body of Christ, which has now been established. Now, the third time is what was called the ingathering. Now, the ingathering concluded their time of gathering in the harvest. And if you look into October, there it is. October says tabernacles. And you see that that's the seventh month, Ethnanim or Tisneri. Now, this is the feast. The feast in which they would appear before God this third and final time of the year. Now, on this time, it was what they called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. And what they did was, they would construct a booth. And that's basically what it was. If they had tents, like we go to Walmart by today, it's probably what they would use. But in those days, they didn't have that. So they'd construct a booth. The booth was usually formed just on three sides. It would have been some kind of wood structure, something that could be taken back down. No telling where they would get it all from. On top, they would put palms, or they would put other things on top of the roof. And they would dwell inside this for that week. Again, it was for a week, this Feast of Tabernacles. And what that demonstrated was the children of Israel passing through the wilderness and living in tents as they did until they came into their land that God had given them. What that means to us is that we are the same. We are pilgrims going through the world till that time in which we will be gathered together with God at the end gathering that will happen at the end of the world. So these feasts meant a lot to them for harvest, meant a lot to them about their worship, and that they would, all the males, would appear before God. To us, we have to understand, they were things that showed something forward. They were shadows of something that would come. Jesus being our Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, being that we have unmingled doctrine, the waving of the sheaves, being that Jesus came forth from the grave, the Pentecost, 7 weeks later, the culmination of the waving of the loaves, which represented, of course, as we said, the bringing in of the gospel, the preaching of it, the establishment of the church, and then the Feast of Ingathering, which would be at the end when God gathers all together. And I think if we look at that, we can easily see these things that God had that shows forward. Even though the people doing it at the time might not have realized it, we can look backwards using the light of the gospel, and I think we can see it. Now, in verse 20 of the 23rd chapter, he starts talking about conquest regulations. Here he says, "Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and ye shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will make thy and I will take thy sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. Now here God gives them, he says, I'm going to give you this land you're going to. I'm going to drive out your enemies before you. I'm sending an angel before you. Now, I don't think the angel was visible. At least I would not want to think that these people could actually see the angel and still transgress and fall away from God. It wouldn't make sense to me, but I would say that what God is talking about is this angel was someone sent before them. You obey my rules, you obey what I've asked you to do, he will do his job, he will move and vanquish these people out from before you. Now, God said, I'm not going to do it all in 1 day or 1 year, because if I do, then you're going to go in there and have to replow the fields, you're going to have to your houses won't be fresh, and the vineyards won't be fresh, so we'll do a little bit at a time, so that as you move in and take this land, it's ready for you. It's prepared for you. Now, what does that mean for us? Very simple. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, it's easy to understand. God is preparing for them a place. He's going to take the enemies out of it so that they can move right in and have living quarters, have plowed grounds, have planted vineyards, have everything. Well, that's how God's taking care of his people, and that, as we know, is how he will take care of us. Now, verse 31 is interesting. I've always found this very interesting, because this is the promise that was given to Abraham. He says, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. This is a large boundary. It is not the boundary that Israel has today. It goes from the Red Sea, which means it would go from where they came across the Red Sea from Egypt. That land from there, all the way through to the Euphrates River to the north up in Iraq, was the land that was promised to them. The Sea of the Philistines was the Mediterranean Sea. So from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River to the Euphrates River, all the way over to the Red Sea was their land. I don't know if Israel ever occupied all of that land. I do find it interesting that in the Six-Day War, and you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the 2,520 years, and how they became a nation in 1948, 2,520 years after, of course, they were taken into bondage by Babylon. And then 19 years later, which was the prophecy gap that Ezekiel did, he visited Jerusalem two times in his visions. 19 years later, put it to 1967. And in 1967 was the Six-Day War. During the Six-Day War, they pushed Egypt all the way to the Red Sea. They occupied it. However, we know that they have drawn back their borders and have not kept all the land that they had conquered. So it's an interesting thing. Will they ever possess all of that land all the way to the Euphrates? I don't know, in looking at the Old Testament, that they ever did occupy the land all the way to the Euphrates River. Maybe somebody can correct me on that. I'm not sure that they ever did. But will they? It is a promise that was made to Abraham, and it's a promise again that is made here by God. In the 32nd verse, he says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." Here, what he's talking to the people about, and he's telling them, is the reason for purging the land out is so that these people will not corrupt you. They believe in other gods. They have ways of life that are sinful in the sight of God. He said to keep from polluting you, they need to be pushed out of the land. If you leave them there, if they stay, they're going to be a snare unto you. They're going to cause you to fall away from me. Well, we know what happens. They go into the land. They don't fully do what God asks them to do. These people, in many cases, are never completely driven out, and it causes problems down through history of time, as we can follow. Now, we're going to conclude there tonight. And when we pick up next time, he talks about the ratifying of the covenant with blood, and then he talks about the tabernacle and beginning of the construction of the tabernacle and the items that go therein to be given for the worship of God. But we'll conclude this evening there at that point. So if there be one this evening who needs the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?